Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings here on the 17th of January. This is Hour 2, and I'm your host for the show, Dr. Peter Capstern, joined in studio by Rachel Sutton and Paul Perot, who are doing such a great job, as always, bringing guests from around our country, sometimes even around our world, into the program to talk about the news headlines and topics of the day from a distinctly Christian perspective and try to stay hopeful as we do our life walking through this world. And a person that I know who is often hopeful, it's a good friend of mine, Dr. Jim Bilby, who's a professor of Christian theology. And Jim joins us every Thursday here on Faith Radio Mornings to take whatever questions you would like to ask, any topics that you would like to talk about. Everything is fair game. This is a chance for you, if you're listening this morning, to text the studio or call in with any question that you have, whether it's about the Bible or about theology, about family life, anything you want to talk about. It is all fair game as part of our Ask Anything segment. So get your phone queued up at 877-933-2484. That is 877-93-FAITH. Good morning, Jim. Always good to see you here on a Thursday morning.
Good morning, Peter. How are you?
Well, you know, I started teaching this last Thursday. I know you started a little earlier than me, and it was, again, a little rude awakening to leave the show and then have about 3.5 hours of classroom work on top of it. I love teaching. It's an incredible privilege to be with the young people in the classroom, but I find that maybe at 48 years old, my brain isn't as ready and willing as it was at 28 years old to engage for 6 hours straight. How are you processing your entrance back into the teaching world?
Well, it's a stamina question, right?
Just really
like
is.
Anything. If you haven't run for a while, that first mile feels just really, really difficult. Same thing when you have a little bit of break from teaching and then suddenly you're like thrown into a 3-hour class. It's difficult to keep your attention that as sharp through the entire lecture. And so I think you'll get your legs under you. You'll start feeling all right pretty good.
Well,
pretty
I would say here. It's been long enough since I've last ran that I think 10 yards might feel like a really rigorous kind of part of the process. But you're teaching what? You've got a 3.5-hour class you're teaching as part of a J term. What are you involved with here this January?
I'm teaching a Christian theology class. So just the basic Christian theology. Actually, it's one of my favorite classes. It's general education, so, you know, it's not just majors or anything like that, but it's so much fun because this is for many kids at my school. This is their only opportunity to really dive deep into these theological questions. And so there are so many great questions that come up, and there's so many opportunities for like those eye-opening moments that you and I both love. I think it's a blast. I love it.
Have you seen, you've taught a thing since about 2002, somewhere in there is when you guys started?
99.
Yeah, and you've taught Christian theology all this time. And, of course, in a term, you're not going to get to every relevant theological topic. But how are things different in 2019, Jim, in terms of what you feel like you need to address theologically based on the questions the students have? Has there been a shift that you've seen over these 19, 20 years of teaching?
Yeah, so I think there has been a shift. There's been a really significant shift in the nature of the students themselves. They're far more biblically illiterate.
Yeah.
Right? They, some of them are just know their stuff so well that they're just great. But the larger percentage really almost know nothing. They're Christians and they're passionate about their faith, but they really don't understand that much. And so I've realized I have to assume a lot less coming in just in terms of biblical knowledge. So it used to be the case I could just, you know the passage and just cite it quick. And they're like, no, they don't know that. So, that's been the biggest difference. I also think that there's just been a really huge difference in students in terms of their capacity to do projects on their own. If I sort of handhold them through projects and say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, they do great. But if I tell them, write me a paper on an important aspect of theology and give me your opinion, they don't know what to do with that. And so, I think that's a function of our educational system is so much more handholding these days. And so they come to college and they're used to what they have. You know, they don't know what to how to do anything else.
Yeah, I think that's what I'm seeing, too. That's the voice of Jim Bilby here. If you want to join the show here as part of our Ask Anything segment, you can do so at 877-933-2484. And, Jim, let's take a short break. But when we come back, let's continue that part of the conversation about biblical literacy and what we see going on right now and even how we can move to re-educate our kids relative to the Scriptures. So more to come with our good friend Jim Bilby here on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. That is the music of Professor Jim Bilby, who teaches Christian theology and has for the better part of 20 years. This is our Ask Anything segment on Thursday mornings here on Faith Radio Mornings. And feel free to join the show at any time with a text or a call at 877-933-2484. And Jim, at the first segment there, you and I were chatting a bit about biblical literacy and some of the shifting you've seen in your 20 years of teaching. And I remember the story, it was probably about 7-8 years ago, I was teaching a basic intro to Bible class. And so it was a general education course. And I'd been teaching it for a number of years, and there seemed to be some blank stares in the room when we were in some of these Old Testament topics. And so I just sort of paused and wondered for a second and then asked the students the question. I said, how many of you have heard of King Solomon before? And there was about 30, 31 students in the room, and I believe it was 9 students who raised their hand at that time. And it's sort of the first time that I had this kind of aha of, we've seen a pretty significant cultural shift away from biblical literacy. And it sounds like that's a lot of what you've seen as well.
Yeah, certainly. And, you know, I think it's maybe worse with respect to the Old Testament, right? I mean, so I think there's still pockets of knowledge that people know a little bit about Jesus and maybe a little bit about the Gospels. But there's, I think, an increasing lack of awareness of other aspects of the New Testament, you know, the letters, the epistles, Paul, and then certainly the Old Testament. There's a, you know, maybe a little bit in the Genesis, but when you start working through later into the Old Testament, I think students are largely unaware. And I mean, a really interesting question is why?
Right.
And I think it has a lot to do with how church and people's experience of church has shifted. So people that are, you know, really strong Christians don't attend church in the same way as they did when you and I were growing up. So I mean, your experience, I bet is similar to mine, but we were like at church, you know, Sunday school. We were at church for, you know, the worship service. We were at church almost every moment it was open. Like we were present at church, and there was all these other opportunities to learn stuff that you just pick up just in conversation. I don't think those things are happening.
Yeah, I agree with you in terms of what's going on in our churches. So often it's large groups of people, things streaming through, and the sermons tend to be pretty short these days, and there's not a lot of necessarily like biblical exegesis happening. And I'm not saying bad or good to that. We're just noticing some of the different cultural shifts. And I know, Jim, I'm speaking at a church this weekend, and it's about the woman at the well and the Samaritan woman that Jesus befriends in those moments. And I realized even in that, I don't know what the awareness is going to be and how much of the sermon I'm going to have to take to just explain the story, as opposed to assuming the story is somewhat well known and then going into, you know, more depth from there. It's an interesting time in some of the shifts, and some of that is the way we've approached sermons in churches.
Yeah, I think there's an issue there, and you're absolutely right to say, you know, no judgment about that, but there is a real need for solid, just basic biblical teaching. And then I'm actually passionate about the theological stuff too, then taking the theological questions and walking through them. And it's so powerful to kind of have this base or this foundation of theological beliefs and knowledge from which then to ask other more important questions about how should I live in this world and how should I think about this current event, et cetera.
Yeah, and I think there's this sort of wishful thinking for ages past in which families maybe sat around the dinner table and there's devotionals done and getting deeply into the word. And I guess I don't know if that's wishful thinking, Jim. I know that families are maybe stressed and busy and sort of running like almost never before. I'm not in every household. I'm not in every neighborhood. I don't know. But it sure seems like what I see from the students as they reflect on their growing up experience, that it's not just not church, but we're not necessarily opening the text in our families as much as we might have used to in the past.
Yeah. And I think you're exactly right. Just the busyness I mean, we try really hard in my family to not over-program the kids and to keep a couple of things. But my goodness, there's so many outside forces that push you into, oh, we need to have another practice for this soccer team. And, well, we're going to do this big tournament and we're going to, you know, a premier team now. And we're going to have, you know, 5 nights a week during the winter, we're going to have practices. And you find yourself getting pulled into it even when you're intentionally trying to avoid it. And it's just the nature of our current age. And we as Christians need to find ways to, you still have to live in the world and engage the world, but we need to find ways to stop the madness and still do the things that we as Christians feel like we need to do.
Yeah, and I think as parents, Jim, we want our kids to be involved. We want them to have maybe some of the experiences we had growing up. But sometimes the experiences we had growing up don't, there's not a one-to-one relationship with them and now. And I think about sports in particular in terms of how you referenced some of that just now and the busyness that can create. I think about my 8-year-old son, Simon, is involved in soccer. He wanted to be involved in club soccer in the community where we live. And at 8 years old, he was saying, this is so competitive. This is crazy. I don't want my whole life to have to be soccer, soccer, soccer. I just wanted to play a little bit of soccer. So he made the decision that he didn't want to play that kind of club-level soccer. And there's something to me as a parent that was like, I'm going to have to learn to be okay with that because I want my kid to succeed. I want it to get it on his resume. I want him to be soccer captain of all things and be all world, you know, all of these things. But there maybe is, we have to start asking some different questions.
No, it is. And it's difficult because you know as well as I do that when you choose to step out of that sort of thing, other kids are playing and, you know, he's not going to be. And there's a political thing we're aware of all those things. And but we have to learn to prioritize and say, well, what is actually important here? And focus on what is.
Yeah, it certainly is a tricky time to be a parent these days. There's just so many cross currents there. That's the voice of Jim Bilby. We've got some listener questions coming in, somebody on the phone, some texts as well. So let's take a short break. When we come back, we'll get into some of the listener questions that they have this morning for our Ask Anything segment on Faith Radio Mornings. Jim, we got your walk-up music here for Ask Anything. We got my old walk-up music that Bill Arnold did for me as part of the Ask Anything segment. And, I mean, we've come full circle in this whole deal.
Yeah, well, I actually think now you're taking your walk-up music and you're stealing it. You're now, like, you're inappropriately throwing it into the city. I don't know.
Well, I learned from you. You have been my mentor in life, so I'm just learning from you on this. Hey, we've got Jody from Plymouth with a phone call here, a word of encouragement for parents. Good morning, Jody.
Good morning.
Great to have you on the program. What do you have for us this morning here on Faith Radio Mornings?
Well, I think it's a framing of a question that you all have set the context really well about the reality that we parent in. And so the question I think about provocatively is, well, then how do we bring God to that reality? We can challenge each other to shift the reality, but I think there's opportunities where we can challenge ourselves to bring God and the Word of God to the reality. So we started when our kids were early, bringing God to carpool and reading and having the older kids read on the way to school, inviting God to our breakfast time where, you know, we all were meeting at the breakfast table at 7, or I was making busy breakfast at 7, and inviting God's word to breakfast, inviting God's word to bath time, you know, even as they're taking that bath, reading the word at bath time, reading the word to each child as they went to sleep for the, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes. But I just wanted to bring a voice of encouragement that they're now, you know, well-adjusted teenagers and the ability to kind of bring the word to our reality is an interesting frame or context to help bring a word of encouragement.
Oh, Jody, that's great. Thanks for calling in with that word this morning. And Jim, I think Jody makes a pretty interesting point that as parents, it's going to take some proactiveness, and sometimes it's hard as parents because we're tired and we're just kind of going from thing to thing. But to Jody's point, if we can find some just simple spaces, I really actually haven't ever thought of using bath time as a time for maybe getting into the word a bit. But her suggestion, it seems to me, sort of then normalizes getting in the text. It's not this sort of moment where the, you know, the curtains part and we turn down the lights and maybe burn the candles and we have our time. We can just make it part of normal life, right?
Yeah, you mean you don't need to have a pulpit to read the Bible? No, I mean, that,
no, you're right.
Exactly right.
That, you're right.
It's such, and there's so many, when you integrate it into your everyday sort of thing, it both normalizes it and it also just creates great opportunities for occasional conversations. Pop-up conversation, something that comes up. Hey, I was thinking about this, right? And so there's such a value in normalizing the talking about God, talking about Scripture, digging into Scripture. I think it's a great.
Well,
great
and thing. When I hear her with that kind of encouragement and with what you're saying too, and it's just sort of part of our daily flow, then it's not we're stopping out of our regular life to do something in the text and maybe learn a few facts about the kingdom. There's a sense in which we get sort of swept up in the story of the kingdom when we sort of normalize these things as part of regular life.
Exactly. And actually, I think we apply that to other areas too, like prayer. You know, so some people sort of, you know, have a mindset that prayer needs to be this like formal moment where you get down on your knees before your bed, you know, bed, or it has to be before meal. I think the language of praying without ceasing is actually a great way of thinking about that through our day, through whatever else is happening, that we are interacting with God in prayer. So I think this model of integrating into life is the absolutely the right way to approach.
Yeah, you talk about praying before meals. We are chatting before the show started this morning because we do pray every morning before the show starts. And Rachel Sutton was she saw a movie with her husband here this past week, and that part of the movie, Rachel, you said that you actually had a bit of a meal, which you can have at theaters these days. So you had this meal, but you're such a rhythm of praying before meals, and it was a little sort of how did you handle it in the theater, Rachel?
Yeah, well, it was one of those quick quick prayers. As the movie's starting, hey God, thanks for this food, amen.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not essential that you pray before every meal. I don't think that that's like theologically something we have to do. But when it becomes a habit, it's a special moment to sit back and thank God for what he's provided.
Yeah, I think, and Rachel makes a good point, right, Jim, in the sense that we don't want these things to be meaningless rote or rituals if we have to prove something to God. But when it becomes something that is part of our daily rhythm, it really does reorient our life in certain ways.
No, and the idea of having these sorts of habits, isn't that awesome?
Is
it that you like go, hey, wait, I can't, even though the movie's starting, I can't move on without starting to pray before I like have this meal. And that's, I think that's just awesome, right? Isn't that what we're aiming at?
For
sure. Aiming at having these things become habitual, part of who we are, part of our instinctual, of course you would do this. Right? That's outstanding.
Yeah, it's a great point. Great story from this morning, Rachel. And I know we've got a listener too, Jim, change the topic a little bit here as part of our Ask Anything segment, who texted in. Mark from Duluth is wondering about paying a fine in court. And Mark's question or statement is this. He heard Ray Comfort talk about if someone pays your fine in court, you are free. As an illustration of Christ paying our debt, thus free before God. And is this idea of paying debts and in Jewish courts, and Mark's wondering about this, is this sort of a historical understanding of freedom and debt? Or I know there's a lot of language we use that our debt has been paid relative to the cross, but that's a fairly recent development in theological history. You know better than me on this, so why don't you just sort of address that idea of paying debts and what is relevant with that, with the cross, and maybe what we're missing.
So, I mean, the concept of the atonement is this fundamentally important concept that is articulated in various ways throughout history, right? And so we need to draw a distinction between how it was articulated in the New Testament and then various ways since then we have found it to be helpful to articulate this. So the notion of paying a debt really comes more from Anselm in the medieval times. This notion of satisfaction of a debt, that was how the concept was articulated then. And it's a perfectly reasonable context to articulate the biblical, the Old Testament, and the New Testament idea of there's this covenant relationship that we have, and they're tied up in this covenant relationship are these expectations, these rules, these requirements, and that when we break covenant, there are necessarily these covenant consequences that are tied in. And God must enact those covenant consequences because he, as being a member of the covenant as well, has promised to be faithful to the covenant promises, and those include there being these consequences. And so the notion of Jesus Christ paying our debt is really, you could say in biblical language, is he's taking the covenant consequences or the covenant curses on himself. So there is absolutely, you know, real warrant for this idea of thinking about the atonement as paying of a debt. But that language didn't happen more till later, till in medieval times.
Yeah, I think it's such a fun exploration to get into some of the theological history and even the telephone game a bit about why do we think about what we think about in some of these theological ideas. And Jim, we just have about a minute left, but correct me if I'm wrong, as it relates to atonement, some of the earliest thinking and writing from the earliest church fathers was a lot about a ransom kind of idea or being free from Satan and some of the powers and the bondage of the kingdom of darkness. And that seems to not be as present all the time. We focus so much on idea that we paid a debt that we owed God somehow because of our sin. But early church constructions of the cross really was that there was a breaking free from the power of sin and from Satan.
Yeah, and it's an aspect of theology that we often ignore. We want to have, you know, comfortable, you know, hymns like "This Is My Father's World," but in a biblical New Testament mindset, it's actually just not the case, right? I mean, Satan is referred to as archon of this world and ruler of this present evil age. And so the early church had this powerful understanding that there had to be a defeat of Satan that Jesus accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection, that death had to be defeated, that Satan had to be defeated, and only then could we be released from bondage. Yeah. So yeah, what it's called the Christus Victor model of the atonement, that was far and away the dominant picture in the early church. I think we need to include that in our understanding of what the atonement is.
Yeah, boy. Well, as usual, we are well out of time and there's still calls coming in and lots to get to. There's even text from last week we didn't get to, Jim, but so appreciate your time coming in studio like this every Thursday and trying to address these questions I think so many of us have and yet we don't have a place to go with them. So hope you enjoy your class here for the rest of the day and look forward to next week again when we reconvene our Ask Anything segment.
Thanks, Peter.
We'll take a break here for some Breakpoint and bottom of the hour news and preview is coming in our last half of hour two here for Faith Radio Mornings. Well, for those of you that are parents or grandparents of teenagers that are trying to maybe get their driver's license here, 15, 16, 17 years old, there's some headlines coming out that say the majority of young adults are unable to identify the tire pressure light. Young adults are more familiar with emojis than the tire pressure warning lights in their cars. A survey by Goodyear Auto Service and Just Tires found that only 51% of millennials in Generation Z were able to identify the warning light telling them one of their tires is underinflated. That's compared to 88% who are able to identify the eye roll emoji. So maybe make it part of your curriculum as parents when you're part of those 30 hours of permit time with your kids to teach them the tire pressure light. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, we were joined by Dr. Hugh Welchel of the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. And Hugh was telling us a little bit about some perspectives about government responsibilities and how far the government should go or not go in our lives.
What's happened is the government's taken over education. You know, it's in the process, and we'll see where this ends up. It's in the process of taking over healthcare. And all these things only make the government grow larger. And the larger the government gets, the less effective, the less efficient it is at doing the task that it's supposed to do. Even though the post office is kind of a quasi-government institution, that's one I point to all the time. If it was a private institution, it would have gone out of business long ago because it goes into the red billions of dollars every year. And you think Federal Express is not going, it's not going bankrupt. UPS is not going bankrupt. Why can't the post office be run efficiently like these other organizations are? And that's a good question that's never been answered to anybody. So I think, you know, this is a good time for us to reflect on, is government really doing what we want it to do?
As always, great conversation with Hugh Welchel about just different dimensions of economics from a Christian standpoint. You can catch all of what Hugh had to say from the program yesterday if you want to go to myfaithradio.com and search for yesterday's program to hear what Hugh had to say and the rest of the program that we had for you on the 16th of January. Well, up next we'll be joined by Tony Suarez of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. And Tony works directly with the White House and other parts of policy. And Tony and I are going to talk a bit about the government shutdown and some ways maybe we can solve the border and immigration crisis.
When family issues bring you to the end of your rope, if you're worn out, spent, and overwhelmed, you might be tempted to shut down or escape. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Psalm 55 talks about getting release from stress. The writer says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Moms and dads of teenagers know that feeling all too well. At times, we want to escape, but in moments of exhaustion, pray for calmness. Ask God to keep your emotions from running wild. Pray that He would guide you and direct your teen, as only He can. Then pray that God will love your family through you. These are simple words, but they'll bring refreshment from the only source that provides lasting peace.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
At the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined at this time by Reverend Tony Suarez, author, speaker, pastor, serves as the executive vice president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and Tony does such a great job with us here on Faith Radio Mornings, thinking about so many of the issues in our country, including some of what's happening at our southern border. Good morning, Tony.
Good morning. Thank you for having me on again.
Yeah, we love having you on the program, and curious some of your thoughts. I know that there's been some evangelical statements in terms of ways in which we can resolve the border crisis that's happening at the southern border and the government shutdown. Give us some perspective on some of the thoughts that maybe the Evangelical Association is having about this right now.
I think in times of crisis or turmoil, especially when things are divided as they are right now, it exemplifies the necessity of the church to be nonpartisan and to stand in the gap, to bridge the gap, to build the bridge between both sides. The church is neither Republican nor Democrat. That's always been the philosophy, the vision statement, the prophetic mandate behind what the NHCLC, the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, works towards. That was the vision that Reverend Rodriguez gave us so many years ago, that we weren't called to either the agenda of the elephant or the donkey, but the agenda of the lamb. D.C., as we know, is as much as we've talked about draining the swamp and clearing things up, it's as toxic as it's ever been. It's as divided as it's ever been. And the church has to bridge a gap between both sides and call both sides. So the NHCLC, our involvement, has been to sit with both Democratic and Republican leadership, sit down with congressional leadership and the White House, and try to find a solution, find a middle ground. And that's where we've been. We've been at the table of reason now for several years, highly criticized when we sat with Democrats, highly criticized when we sat with Republicans. But Jesus's example in teaching to us through his own life is that he went to the house of a notorious sinner named Zacchaeus, and a conversation led to a conversion. Not saying that anyone in the government is Zacchaeus and not saying that we're Jesus, but Jesus did say, "The things that I do, so shall you do." And if Jesus could sit down and have a conversation that would lead to a conversion, all the more reason why evangelical leaders, even at whatever level of leadership you're at, we should be at every table that we can possibly be at to speak the counsel of Christ, hoping to be a light.
Well, and Tony, I think it's such an important point. And I know yesterday after the show, I had an opportunity to tape an interview with Dr. John Perkins, a civil rights icon, of course. And that interview is going to air on Martin Luther King Jr. Day next Monday. But it was one of the things that Perkins brought up as part of our interview was that he resigned from basically all platforms and organizations he's been part of because he said everything has become so political. And there's an assumption that if you think one way, you have to be Democratic. You think another way, you have to be Republican. And it's really co-opted the church's message on almost every level. And it sounds like that's part of what you're finding as well, and you wanting to extricate yourself from the politics of it and think through these things from a kingdom standpoint.
Yeah, and that's and the thing is that that's always been the vision of the NHCLC. Again, Reverend Rodriguez is the president of the organization. He's also my mentor. That's who I've learned from. And the call on his life when he was a teenager, and what, you know, again, what impacted and formed the NHCLC was to form a movement that married Billy Graham's message with Martin Luther King's march, that we could be both vertical and horizontal, that we could preach righteousness and justice. So, and that's what we, that's what we've tried to do. Now, it's true. If you align yourself right now, based on your speaking points, someone will point at you and say, you're a Republican, you're a Democrat. Well, we need to, as kingdom believers, we can't let the systems of this world impact the kingdom of heaven. We need to be kingdom at all times. And as kingdom believers, we are pro-life. We're also pro-biblical. We're pro-religious liberty, and we're pro-biblical justice. And that entails everything from poverty alleviation to immigration reform to criminal justice reform. One thing that I think the secular media has not done a good job of telling is how much the church, the evangelical church, led the way for criminal justice reform. The First Step Act, that took place because of a dinner conversation with Pastor Sam Rodriguez, Johnny Moore, Ivanka, Jared, Paula White. That was evangelicals that led the way to that, and it exemplified. It was a testimony to me showing how much our voice is needed. That if we could impact that much on criminal justice reform, we have to be at the table with immigration reform, which right now, as we all know, is at the front line of this government shutdown. Everyone that advocates for immigration reform, be it from liberal to conservative, everyone says that border security is a high priority for there to be immigration reform. Therefore, for anyone to withhold funding for a border wall or some type of barrier at the border, for anyone to withhold funding, knowing that we can't move on with immigration reform until we secure the border, is ludicrous. At the same time, shutting down our government and affecting over 800,000 people that have now been furloughed going on, 3 weeks, I don't think that's humane either. So we have a serious issue where we, the people, need to call our representatives in the House, the Senate, and we need to make phone calls to the White House and tell every branch of our government, you need to come to the table of compromise and the table of reason and end this shutdown. We need to remember and remind ourselves that those that we have elected work for us. They're our mouthpiece. They're supposed to be representing what our values are. We did not elect them for them to just represent their agenda. They're supposed to represent our congressional districts and our states. And if they don't do it, then we, the people, need to elect leadership that does actually reflect what we want as a church, as a community, as citizens of the United States. And we need to hold the White House accountable as well and call them, again, call those two branches of government specifically to the table of reason and say, work this out once and for all.
Now we're talking with Reverend Pastor Author Tony Suarez this morning about some of the issues solving the immigration crisis in our country with some reform. And Tony, when we come back from break, I would love to get into this a little bit more with you. And maybe heaven forbid we could actually learn something from the Democratic side in this, the Republican side of it as well, both and as well as what's distinctly Christian about it. So I'd love to get your take on that next here on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We're getting the perspective of Reverend Tony Suarez, author, speaker, pastor. He's executive vice president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. And Tony is carving out a middle way in this immigration reform conversation. Before getting back to that, though, Tony, I know that you had to diss us here on Faith Radio Mornings the last time we wanted to have you on in December or something like that. Sounds like you've had some pretty recent changes in your life. Did you get married?
I did. I got married. I went from having 3 children to 5 children, and God has been very, very good to me, and I'm now the proud father of the Pentecostal Brady Bunch, so I'm pretty excited.
I love it. Well, congratulations. That was great news. Fun to hear about, and certainly appreciate you doing.
Thank you.
Yeah, coming on the program like this, talking about immigration reform, and I know you and your mentor Samuel Rodriguez and carving out some of this middle way. Pretty interesting things. It's possible to do a both and here, isn't it, Tony? That we can listen to some of the astute points of the Democratic Party relative to this conversation, and the Republican Party also has some points to make, and the church also has a distinctive point. So kind of. You're at these tables. It's possible to listen to all sides, is it not?
It is, and it's imperative. We must hear from all sides. If we ever pigeonhole ourselves into saying that one party has all of the answers, I think we could be guilty of idolatry. The only one that has the answers is Jesus Christ. And so we, as representatives, as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, come to the table of our government and hear from the left and the right, and then we say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the scripture says. This is what the scripture says about how we should treat strangers. This is what the scripture says about how we should respect the rule of law, and so on and so forth, and it is imperative. Pastor Sam, Reverend Rodriguez, has been an advisor to the last several administrations, be it Republican or Democratic. And if we were at those tables with President Bush and President Obama, then why wouldn't we be there with President Trump as well? Our calling isn't necessarily to the specific man or woman that fills the office. It's to be a voice of reason to whomever is in that office.
So, Tony, how do we handle then sort of the grace and truth, maybe tension in this, where obviously there are a lot of immigrants that are undocumented in our country, and we certainly do want border security. Is it possible to really be very stringent in border security and solve that part of it, but also recognize that there's people that are here that if we sent them out of the country suddenly wouldn't have much of a future?
Yeah, and again, to reference back to Reverend Rodriguez, him and James Robeson wrote a really good article about this. Some months back, we are in this situation because nothing has been done for three decades on immigration reform. If I didn't do my job for 30 days, I probably wouldn't be invited back on My Faith Radio. Now, our government hasn't done their job on immigration for three decades, yet there's representatives that continue to be reelected and reelected, and this is used as political fodder when election time comes around, but once they're in office, nothing ever really seems to budge or move. We need to be strict about enforcing our laws in the sense that, yes, we cannot let millions of undocumented immigrants enter into the country and not know who's here. That just can't happen. Unfortunately, because we have let that happen for three decades, there's about 14 million people that are in the country undocumented. We don't know who everyone is. We don't know who's here. And that's not safe for our country either. So if the house, if your house, God forbid, were to flood, you can't empty out all the water without finding what's the source of the flood. So we need to, you find what's causing it, and you got to get that closed. You got to stop the water from coming in, and then you can get the water out. Now, I hope that doesn't come across in a disrespectful way as we talk about human beings, but yes, we have to secure the border. But after securing the border, what do you do with 14 million people that are still in this country? And before we simply throw the blame at them and say, well, they shouldn't have come, American companies wanted them to come because American companies hired them. They are the people that milk the cows. They give us the milk that you and I drink. They're the one that work the fields and pick the fruit and pick the vegetables. If you were to deport every illegal immigrant in this country, the price of milk, the price of fruit, the price of vegetables would skyrocket. It would skyrocket because there is no one that will do those type of remedial jobs. They build our homes. If we're upset that they came, then we should be upset at the American companies that have hired them for decades. So what's the answer? Border security, and then we have to have a rigorous system to bring people out of the shadows. If someone can pass a background test and pay a fine and pledge allegiance to the flag and be willing to live, again, to not be in trouble with the law, we should give them the opportunity – to become a resident of this nation. One of the quick fixes that we could do right now, because I know that some of that sounds like, you know, that it's too far reaching for some right now. One thing we could do right now, and I believe it would bring Democrats to the table and they would fund Trump's wall right now, is if we would legalize DACA once and for all. These are those, you know, few hundred thousand young people that were brought here at no fault of their own. A lot of their parents brought them when they were 1 or 2 years old to the country. If we could help the DACA recipients and we could bring forth a permanent legislative solution from them, I believe Democrats would immediately fund the wall. I think that's the solution. Fund the wall and give us DACA.
Now, Tony, I think that's such a potent suggestion that we could do a both and in this, and it seems like it would leave both sides happy with either side of the conversation. Thanks so much for just being a voice of reason into this part of a very difficult situation in our country. Look forward to chatting with you again soon.
Thank you, sir.
Well, that does it for our show here for the 17th of January on Faith Radio Mornings. What a great show with the different guests, Tony Suarez, Jim Bilby, Ben Johnson, David Aikman. Really appreciate all of their perspective they bring to the table, and always from the standpoint of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We'll do that again tomorrow morning.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.